Morning, we're going to be studying the book of Jude today, and also we'll finish it up on Wednesday, and we'll make this a two-class study. I'd like to go ahead to start off, and let's just read the book in its entirety, and it's a little long chapter, but I think it'd be good for us to spend a moment reading it together and getting the whole looking at it in its entirety and grabbing the context of it as we read it all together. So here we go. In Jude, this is the book of Jude, the beginning of verse 1. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they live in the same way as these, indulged in gross immortality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same manner, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesty. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. Clouds without water, carried along by wind, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars, from whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And about these also, Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones, to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds that they have done in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers following after their ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. So back up in verses 1 and 2, the author here identifies himself as Jude, and or Judas would be his New Testament name, and I believe Judah would have been his Jewish name or an Old Testament name, and we see that with Paul. Why was Paul first called Saul? It was a Jewish name. It was a Jewish name, and then he became Paul, which was a Greek name, and so he was known by the Greeks and the Gentiles as Paul. And same thing here. In fact, we see back in, before I get over there, we'll turn over to Matthew 13. But here, before we go there, verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. Okay, this James is the same James that wrote the book of James, which is also known as the brother of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Also, Jude is known as, he's known as the brother of James, he's also known as the brother of Jesus Christ, to be a younger brother. And this, if we turn over to Matthew chapter 13, and we see him listed here, although sometimes it's hard to really pinpoint certain people, you know, to certain families, but it's believed by scholars that Jude, being the brother of James, is also the same brother of Jesus. But here in Matthew 13, verse 55, it says, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" Speaking of Jesus, is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And so that Judas there will be referring to the same Jude that we're reading here. Also here in verse 1, as we keep reading, he says, "To those who are called," so Jude, bondservant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, he's writing this book, "to those who are the called, the beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ." Other versions read sanctified instead of beloved. He's sanctified, and also the idea of being preserved or kept, preserved for Jesus Christ. This letter was written to Christians. It's written to Christians. What's interesting here, though, is dissect this down just a little bit. He speaks to those who are called. What is it? How would you elaborate on that just a little bit more? How is one called? And this is going to identify, you know, even more precisely who he's speaking of. John, what are we called by?
Saints, set apart.
Called by, I guess, Christians are called.
I would say those that have confessed Christ and been baptized.
That's right. They're called by the gospel. They've received that gospel message, and what you're speaking of, John, is that step further. So they're called by the gospel of Christ, but because of that, we're now sanctified because of that calling, because of the gospel.
In other places in the New Testament, it's phrased that they were called out of the darkness.
That's right. That's right. Out of the darkness, out of this world. And let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading verses 13 and 14. "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God had chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth, and it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is the gospel that calls them. Romans 10 verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That faith comes from hearing the gospel in which they were called out of the world, and because of that they are now sanctified, which is what he gets at here. I think this is a big deal, especially with these first few verses here and the whole purpose of why Jude is writing this letter. But we take a step back to our day and age, which this letter is still applies to us, because he's writing to Christians and we are Christians. But there's so many people in this world that call themselves Christians. But one of the things that separates those who call themselves Christians and those who truly are Christians and those in Christ is this right here. How were you made Christian? How you think you're a Christian, or you say you're a Christian? How did you become one? Brian, we talked to you about that when you first got here. Tell us your story. What do you think you were called by? And a lot of people, they don't come back to this. They say, well, you know, I felt this thing, and but they can't really go back to it was the gospel of Christ in which they truly obeyed. And it is because of the gospel that we are set apart from the world and set apart for Christ. Are you working on something, Troy? You got a thought? Looks like it. Okay. Okay, that's all I want to say about that verse there. Anybody else have a thought on this? I think it's a big deal. Those who are called, sanctified in God the Father, and kept or preserved for Christ. And we're preserved through faith. We're preserved through faith. Go ahead.
You've got Romans 10, I think it's verse 13, that says, you know, all those who will call on the name of the Lord. And so I've heard some people use that passage to try to claim that baptism isn't necessary.
That's
it's
right.
Just a formality.
Yeah.
But if you look at the preceding verses, what that verse is distinguishing is that salvation is open to the Jews and the Gentiles. So it's literally all, because the Jews thought it was only for them.
That's right.
So, you know, that makes it even more abundantly clear how much grace God has for us.
That's right. Yeah, that's great. And we're going to see that again in verse 3 when he talked about a common salvation and the universality of that. There's no way to, again, just reading what others have wrote, one of the things I like to do when I study books is when was it written? When was the book written? And a lot of the letters of Paul, we can date them. There's reference points along the way with the book, the letter that Jude wrote. There's no indicator to do such a thing. However, people tend to put it somewhere between 65 and 90, which is a pretty wide range. But if he's the brother of Christ, that's an indicator too, based on what his age would be and knowing the time that he lived. However, it's not of an importance. But the things that he writes about are things that Paul writes about, as far as the warnings of things that are to come. Peter writes about them. John writes about them. And in fact, the second letter of Peter is very similar to the writing here of Jude in its warning that he has given. Okay, any question before we move on to verse 3 and verse 4? Any thoughts? So let's read this again, verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. These two verses here is the purpose as to why Jude is writing this letter. He is writing about a common salvation, just like what is being said here. This salvation is common in its time. It was common in its time. It's universal. Remember back in Mark chapter 16, I believe it is, in Mark chapter 16, and Jesus says, he tells them to go into all the world and teach them. In verse 15, he says, Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. To all creation. What did Peter say in Acts chapter 2? I'll give you a hint. He didn't know what he said. He knew what he said, but he didn't totally believe it, because it wasn't until Acts chapter 10 that with the example of Cornelius that Peter realized, whoa, the Gentiles also can receive the salvation that leads to repentance. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching the sermon to the Jews the day of Pentecost. He begins in verse 14 this sermon, but down in verse 21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone. It wasn't just to the Jews. It wasn't just to the Jews. It was to the Gentiles. It was the universal. This is a universal salvation. And salvation is offered to all men on the same terms. He did not have a plan of salvation for the Jews and a plan of salvation for the Gentiles. We can look at that today. He didn't have a plan of salvation for those who are members of the Lord's church, and a plan of salvation who are of a denomination, religion that has a different faith. It's one. It's just one. And that's even indicated as he speaks of as he speaks of the faith. Very little is common when messages are different and diverse from one another. And that's what we have today in a world of so many religions. And that's why, you know, this common salvation, that meant something to them. And it means something to us, too. But for us, in the day in which we live, there are so many diverse, what people call gospels and faith, and the teachings and the beliefs are so different, and so many people are going down this road of salvation, but it's different than ours, and theirs is different from other denominations and other religions, community churches, or whatever it might be. We cannot claim to live under the authority of the same Lord and preach a message that is uncommon to others. And that's what I think of when Jude is speaking of this common salvation. Any thoughts? I'm turning my book over here. Go ahead, John.
We just finished Titus, you know, on Wednesdays, and you know, back in Titus 1:4 talks about to Titus a true son in our common faith. So
that's right.
I mean, that was even in Ephesians, you still got the, you know, 1:1:1, but it's talking about, like you said, it's not the Burger King effect, we just have it your way.
That's right.
It's the one true gospel.
That's right. Very good.
I think common, also, you know, not common as in normal, but common as in share. We all have the same belief. We have that in common.
That's right.
We have the same gospel. The message doesn't change depending on who you're talking to. It's always the same. Consistent would be another good word for that.
Very good. Yeah, that's really good. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith is the complete revelation of Christ. It's the complete revelation of truth that is found within the New Testament. It doesn't change, like you're saying. It doesn't change. It's the same across the board, even though we're hearing a lot of different things around us. But as soon as we hear something different, we know, okay, it's that's not the same thing that we're talking about. And maybe we're wrong, but that leads us to want to study and to desire to know and really understand what the truth is and to discern the truth. And Paul tells the Christian in a number of places to test the Spirit. Peter said that, test the Spirit. To study, to show yourself approved. The examples of the Bereans who studied the things that Paul had said to them. Anyway, that's what goes on and what we have to do when it comes to the faith and when we're hearing different things. Let's read a few verses here. In Acts chapter 6, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, he says, "And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." So this is, there's not several, there's only one. We're going to look at, we're going to read here in Ephesians chapter 4 that speaks of the one faith in just a moment.
This reminds me, he mentioned earlier he's the brother of James, but I found it necessary to write you to you exhorting you contend earnestly for the faith. Reminds me a lot of James 1:2. My brother, consider it all joy when you go through various trials and tribulations.
That's right.
Knowing that it's a testing of your faith and perseverance. And when that word contend means to fight for.
That's right.
To challenge. A boxer contends for the title. So when we, when we get into difficult situations, I think we ought to be speaking to one another like that. Yes, this is hard, but remember what you're fighting for.
That's right.
That faith is what's going to pull you through, because that's what you need to look at, not the problem in front of you.
That's right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And not lose sight as to what our focus is. Go ahead, John.
I was going to say that we... we're talking, first century Christians here, but we have the same things happening now. I mean, like, I may be wrong, Jehovah's Witness, they'll come up to you, they'll say, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus Christ, but it's a different Jesus Christ than what the Bible talks about. So, I mean, you got to be ready and understand that there is a difference.
That's
even
right.
Though they're religious and they speak religious words that you hear, but they're, it's false teachers still.
Yeah. Yeah, well, and Second Peter says to... to be first, I'm looking at First Peter 3:15. To be diligent, to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us, and that's it. And that requires study on our part to be able to defend the faith. And that's the same concept of what James is getting at here with contending and fighting for, defending the faith, standing up for the truth. Over in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23, it says. Back in 22, says Galatians 1:22-23, "And I was still unknown by the sight of all the churches of Judah, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy." And some of these verses here, I'm bringing out the faith, the faith that was preached back then. And over in Galatians 3, beginning in verse 23, he says, "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. In Ephesians chapter 4, as I mentioned before, and this is speaking of the one faith, in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 3, about being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. Some today deny that they deny this when they claim that there are many faiths. People today will speak of that. Well, we're all going to heaven. It's just we're taking different roads. You know, I'm on my path, you're on my path. But the end is the same. It's all roads lead to heaven. And so people will deny this idea of the one faith. And it's very clear as to what we read here, what Jude wrote here in verse 3, when he says, the faith. There's only one faith, just like we read back in Ephesians and Galatians. There's one faith. There is the faith. To contend earnestly for the faith. Jesus, he said, I am the way, right? Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth and life. And we as believers need to speak as the Bible speaks, and humbly say that there is one right way. And that right there is a concept that a lot of people, even Christians, struggle to stand up on and to say there is only one way. You're speaking with your Jehovah's Witness friends or your neighbors who are just of some foreign religion, and you say, but there's only one way. Christians need to say that. We need to say that. We need to contend. We need to fight for the truth.
Jesus taught wide is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to salvation.
Yes, that's right. In Matthew chapter 7, I actually wanted to read that. In Matthew chapter 7, and shortly after that, back in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. I had somebody tell me one time, we were having a discussion about this, and how narrow the path to heaven is. And he said, the road's not that narrow. It's not that narrow. And this is someone who is used to be in the church. And it goes to that idea that there is one faith, and how can we say that this is the only way? You know, who are we to say that? Well, we're speaking as the Bible speaks. And the Bible is the one that says that. I wanted to go further. I lost my page already, but back in John 7, up in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, which is this, it's the faith, that's the faith. The will of God, there's one way, there's one will of our Father. In verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's a right way and a wrong way. And unfortunately, the wrong way is the way that the majority of the people are headed down. And just because we think we are Christians, or we think that we're following Christ the way that we should, or we think that we are of the faith, it doesn't necessarily mean you are. We've got to weigh our faith against God's word. And if what we are doing is in here, and this is, we're aligning ourselves with God's word, then we can have confidence that what we're doing is true and right before the eyes of God, and that we will see Him in heaven. Troy?
Well, the Bible talks about that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.
That's right.
That tells you that the line, the way is very small. And, you know, a rich man may have more temptations than a poor man, but it doesn't mean that the poor man's got it made either.
Yeah.
It just means that the money and what you do to get the money could cost you your soul as well.
Yeah, what's it worth to you? Well, here in verse 3, Jude tells them to contend earnestly for the faith, which is once for all delivered to the saints. The word contend, earnestly contend, or contend earnestly, means to vigorously and intensely defend the faith, or to fight for the faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, reading verses 4 and 5, and we all drink the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock, which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. And I am in the wrong, Corinthians. I was like, halfway through, that's not making sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 10. Yeah, this is better. Let's begin in 3. For though we walk in the flesh and do not war against war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation for every lawfully thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we fight and strive against those who oppose the truth. And that's what this means. And like I said, a lot of people struggle with that. They want to be a Christian, but they want to just mind their own business, which is good. But when they see error out there, or they're somehow confronted with error, I mean, it's in their face. Sometimes we don't stand up to it, and that's what this is talking about: to stand up and to fight for the faith. Just, I mean, how else is the faith going to be proclaimed? And we also fight by our example and the things that we live. We are the light of the world, and so the way that we live is also is a way of contending for the faith. But if our example is not standing up for the truth, how much does that speak? We got some hands here. Kenny first.
And then. I was looking at Mark 16:16.
Mm-hmm.
He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not will be condemned. I mean, it just shows you right there how narrow the road is.
Exactly.
You just follow God's word and do what is asked of you, or you don't.
That's right. And he gets on here when he gets into verse 5, and he's like, remember the people of the land of Egypt? Those who didn't believe, they were destroyed. And that's what you're saying. If you don't believe, you're condemned. Troy. And then.
Well, you know, as kids, you know, we think of fight, put up our fists, and we start throwing blows. But the Bible speaks so much about anything done without love is nothing. We have to have love in our fight. We have to do it in a loving manner, or it means nothing.
That's right. We have a love for their souls.
Yes.
And that's the ultimate driving point.
So the fight is not speaking about punching each other out, but to do it in a loving, caring manner, or it means nothing.
That's right. And everybody is so different, you know, in the people that we're dealing with. I think of Ephesians chapter 3, where he speaks of with humility and gentleness and patience, forbearing one another and preserving the unity of the Spirit. And there's a way to deal with people. There's a way to deal with people. But ultimately, what is it? We're told to stand up for the truth. We're told to stand up and to fight for it.
I want to try to tie, you know, three different passages, well, now four different passages together. So we take what Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians, And we pair that with what he wrote in Ephesians 6 about putting on the whole armor of God, but that our battle is not against the flesh, but against the prince of darkness and the wickedness. And put that with what you just brought up in Ephesians 3, you know, in love and humility, and then pair that with Jude 1:3, earnestly contend for your faith. You know, we have to remember that my fight isn't against you. If we're not believing the same thing, my fight isn't against you. It's Satan has gotten control over that other person and what they believe. And when we look at it that way, it has a tendency to, you know, calm us down, and we can look at it objectively instead of feeling like we're being personally attacked and brought to anger. Now we have to defend ourselves. Well, no, we don't have to defend ourselves. We are in a constant fight against Satan. Yeah. And we have to look at it that way. We already know who wins. Christ won on the cross. We already know who wins, so the fight's over. We just have to remember we're God's, and we have to show Christ, and that's it.
That's it. I appreciate that comment. Yeah, because there's so many times, even for ourselves, we start doubting ourselves as to what is it that we're doing here, as we're defending the truth, or we're standing up to air, or we're studying with someone differences, or somebody comes back to us and says, hey, you know, what's going on here? It's not personal. It's purely standing up for the Lord, and He's our master, and that's what He gets out here, is people who deny the master, and that's what they're doing. They're denying Him and the authority that He has set. And that's why we're doing it.
Well, Paul wrote, you know, some plant the seed, some water, but God gives the increase.
That's right.
It's in His hand. We don't get to choose who gets baptized.
Yeah. But
with all of that, excuse me, with the fight that we have to be prepared for, and the fight that's already been won, we see in 2 Corinthians 10:4 that this weapon of our warfare is mighty in God for pulling down strongholds.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know too many defensive maneuvers that involve tearing down enemy structures.
Catapults.
Mm-hmm. We are not on the defense.
Mm-hmm.
We are to be offensive in this fight and going out. Go and preach to every creature.
That's right. Yeah, good comment.
Yeah.
The other thing is to earnestly contend for the faith means that the faith can be understood. If we're gonna contend for something, or fight for something, whatever it is that we're fighting for, it's got to be sure, and it's got to be there in concrete. It's got to be true. There's got to be nothing questionable necessarily about it. I mean, there's some things that are hard to understand. Paul says. But it can be understood, and so that's an excuse that we deal with more often than not with other people. It's like, well, we just don't understand this, or how can this be, or something like that. But if you study it, we can understand it. Really, what it is people don't want to accept it. People don't want to accept it, and once they learn it, that's right. They learn the truth, and they're like, no. And they reject it, even though the way they reject it, they reject us or you as the person, and say, "Well, you're just messed up, and you're not right or true in what you're saying." But really, what it is they're convicted of their sin.
But the change of people in the world is admitting that they're wrong in their life choices. They're admitting wrong, that they're wrong in the way they're living their life. And for a lot of people, that's hard for them to understand or to admit. But once you realize that and understand it and turn your life from that, that's where you gain growth.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Ephesians chapter 3, we made reference to this. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. It can be understood. You can understand, Paul said, my insight when you read these things.
And it's, when you're dealing with a person in the world, like you're dealing with a Baptist, they don't believe baptism. They have the name Baptist, and they don't believe baptism now saves you. You have to get through that poison that's been put in their brain to teach them the truth, because they believe only faith saves them.
That's right.
So it's a lot harder when you're dealing with someone that has that mindset to deal with than someone that was a blank slate.
That's right. And as Troy said, there's patience in them. And as we're dealing with people, and everybody's different, every situation is different. But it needs to be taken on. We need to not be intimidated by those things.
In the Ephesians 3, verse 6, just where you cut off, verse 6 ties right into the first part of verse 3 in Jude, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body,
yeah,
and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel.
That's right. It's the
and
same.
Now we're back to just the one. There is only one.
That's right. Yeah, as it was only to the Jews, but now it's universal. It's everybody. It's everybody. It's made for everybody. And then, I know we're kind of picking this verse apart. There's so many verses in so many applications in these few verses here. But back in Jude, he says that was once for all delivered to the saints in verse 3, to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. The same gospel preached in the first century, it will not perish. It will not go away. It's sufficient for all believers of all time. In 1 Peter 1, in 1 Peter 1 in verse 23, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of the grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall off, but the word of God abide forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. It abides forever. And the reason that we can confidently preach the scriptures is because God's plan of a common salvation is the same that was preached in the first century. And it will not change so as long as earth continues here on earth. It's not going to change. It's the same gospel, and the faith was delivered once for all. Any thoughts on Jude up to this point? So much stuff here, and we're going to get into, we're almost out of time, and but let's go ahead and read verse 4. So he says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who in turn the grace who turn the grace of God grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the warning that he's given to them. For people are coming in. He's speaking of false teachers. He's speaking of just people who are coming in seeking to devour, like Satan, seeking to change things up, to diversify, or whatever it might be. In 2 Peter chapter 2, let's read a few verses here. In 2 Peter chapter 2, reading verses 1 through 3, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly induce destructive heresies, even denying the Master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will also exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. The judgment from long ago is not idle, for the destruction is not asleep. We see a similar warning back in Acts chapter 20. When Paul, remember when he crossed over from, I think he was in Achaia, and he called for the elders of Ephesus, and he met them down, I forget the town, but it was just south of Ephesus, and they get together, and he begins in verse 28 of Acts 20. He said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be on the alert, remembering that the night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears." So Paul is telling them that even from among your own selves, people will rise up and speak perverse things for the purpose of drawing away disciples after them. And we see that back here in 2 Peter as well. Another verse we could look at is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds." I mean, that's crazy to think about. And perhaps we've all in our lifetime has seen something like that arise out of a congregation that we have been in. It's like you never know, and the way Satan's going to disguise himself. But we've got to be on the watch, like Paul told the elders there in Acts chapter 20, and it's really the same for us to be on guard. In Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going way off my notes here, but in Hebrews chapter 3, check this out, verse 12, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God." He's speaking of those. I mean, why would they fall away? I mean, there's a number of reasons, but based on the context that we're speaking of, is false teachers are arising out of our own group or out of within the church. People purposely trying to pull people away. Sin in itself can draw someone away. But he says here in verse 13, "But encouraging one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We have each other, and we have each other to rely on. That's what Paul is saying. We don't know if it's Paul, but in Hebrews, the Hebrew writer, says to encourage one another, to admonish one another, and exhort one another, lest these things come upon you. And we've got to do that for one another. And here in Jude, and we're obviously not going to get to it, but at the very end of this letter, he speaks in verse 17, "Beloved, I remember the word that was spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So he is telling them, you get back to the word. The word is your guide. Follow the word. Hang on to it tight. Fight for it. Stand up for it. Be a light in this world, and you're going to be okay. Rely on one another. He gets into that a little bit. We see that a lot in other places, how it's so important for the church, which is the purpose, one of the purposes of the church, is we're here for one another, we're all going that same direction, even though sometimes people try to drift off, and then there's people coming in and trying to pull us away, but as a whole, we're working together for that same common faith, the faith, and that's That's what matters.
I think it's important to point out at the end of verse 4, deny, so who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Deny in this context doesn't mean saying that God's not real or that Christ doesn't exist.
That's right.
You know, that is to, you know, that deny means to take scripture out of context, to say God's law doesn't apply in this situation, or, you know, any kind of, you know, thing that steers you away from what God told you to do is saying that God is untruthful, that he's unfaithful, and that's the same thing as denying what he is, who he is.
That's right. That's right, yeah. And there's, we're going to look at this a little bit more on Wednesday, and I've got my hand full because we're going to try to wrap up the whole the whole letter on Wednesday.
Oh,
okay. No. No, but you know what we've got here after this is he gives some warning. He gives three examples of the Old Testament that's saying, you know, these are stern warnings, and God means what he means. And if we're not walking according to the faith, we will be destroyed in the end. And that's really the point all the way up until verse 17. And then he gives some admonitions as to what for them, but also for us, what we can do to avoid that shipwreck. So I appreciate your comments, and we'll pick up in verse 4 on Wednesday night.